Good to be back.
We had a wonderful trip. I appreciate your letting me go and to spend the time with the family. But it's always good to be home. And I apologize for not being up to speed on all of those who are traveling, or there's some faces that are missing that I didn't know about. So give me a couple of weeks to get up to speed on that. Maybe the bulletin will be correct. But I would draw your attention to the new report we got from Badassa, and I posted it along with some new pictures on the back bulletin board there. And I would encourage you to take a look at that. Quite informative, and it's also good to get updated pictures on he and his family. Another thing that I did, and you might see some evidence of that in the bulletin this morning, is I read a book that had an interesting title while I was gone. The title of the book is How to Go to Heaven Without Going to Church. And when I saw that, it was in a used book table, so I invested the sum total of 50 cents in it, and that's a little more than it's worth. But but what it did is it gave me an insight into the way people are thinking, because I believe I've bumped into quite a few people through the years that would love to know the secret to going to heaven without going to church. You might be prepared for some additional insight into the way people are thinking about heaven and about the Bible and about their relationship to God. But that's nothing new, that people have differing ideas about what God requires. Because we studied about one this morning, a fellow by the name of Achan. We see that Achan made a bad choice. But you know, life is filled with, every day is filled with the challenge that we have of facing choices and making choices. Some are not very important. You know, which tie to wear, which shirt to wear, which dress to put on, or, you know, where are you going to go eat for lunch today if you're going out? Now, you notice I didn't say what to eat, but I said where. There are consequences to some of the things that we do that are more, I guess, grave than others. Some are inconsequential. Whether you're going to watch the baseball, the Angels or the Dodgers, that really doesn't matter. But then there are those that have life and death implications. And the problem is, a lot of the problem is, that people get those mixed up. Some of the inconsequential ones, they put a whole lot more weight on, and some of those that are life and death type decisions, they just kind of blow them off. Well, that's no big deal. And it appears that maybe that's where Achan was coming from. That he made a disastrous choice, as it turned out, that he thought was really not that big of a deal. And so what I want us to do is, even though we've studied about it just for the last 45 minutes, I want us to delve a little bit deeper into what perhaps is going on in the case of Achan that we might be able to relate to, so that we wouldn't make the same disastrous choice. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful unto thee that we have this opportunity to be together as thy family, to honor thee and to worship thee. We pray, Father, that you will be with us as we study from your word. We're so thankful that we have it, that we can know your will. And please help us always to be of a mind that we want to make a right application of your word to our lives, so that we might bring you the glory and the honor that is due. Continue to bless us and be with all those of our number who are not able to be here this morning. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In this particular graphic up here, there is a highlight of the essence, I think, of the problem that we're looking at, and that is that what happened is that there was a breach of trust in the mind of Achan. Now, the word trust oftentimes is used synonymously with the word faith. I realize if you get to digging into the root words and look at the Hebrew and look at the Greek, you're going to find some subtle distinctions. But for the most part, trust and faith in the Bible, as they're used, are used synonymously. And so whenever it is stated that Achan broke faith, basically the problem is he decided that he was not going to trust in God. Because God had given them specific instructions that they were not to take of any of the spoils of the victory at Jericho. That everything that would typically be considered a product of the spoils of war was to be dedicated to God and devoted to Him. But Achan decided that he wanted to change the rule. That he saw something that he really liked and he wanted to take it for his own. But God wanted them to trust Him totally and completely. This was imperative. If they were going to conquer the land, which is what that crossing of the Jordan and the entrance of the Israelites into the promised land was about, that they were to conquer the land, and that was to be the fulfillment of the promise that God had made, that He would give them a land, this great nation that He had made. He would give them land. That was goes all the way back to Genesis 12. Well, they're going to have to trust Him. But what happens is people get to rationalizing and thinking, well, you know, I think I've got a better idea, or I can figure this out for myself, and that's all they start trusting in themselves rather than in the Lord. And that's always been a problem, and it continues to be a problem. Because you see, Satan says, well, you know, the Lord may have said that, but that isn't really what He meant. Or maybe you can do a little better. You can modernize it. You can bring it up to speed. After all, there's some things that are rather archaic in the Bible, and it's outdated, and it's not really that relevant today. So you can interject your own ways and your own ideas, and that's what's been going on for a long, long time. You remember a statement that's made, I think, in the Proverbs. It's one that we've looked at. And in fact, it's one that, when we study the Proverbs and study the wisdom literature, is one of the key verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's Proverbs 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. There are a number of lessons that could be, you know, we could spend a good deal of time on that come from that passage. But it's so foundational, it's so fundamental when it comes to a matter of trust. Is, am I going to put all of my trust in the Lord, or just maybe a little bit? But the text says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's 100%. And that is a challenge that we have all faced. It's a challenge that I can face. And you say, well, but isn't that kind of a leap in the dark? Well, not really. Because think about the basis upon which that statement was made that Achan could relate to. Had he seen anything that would suggest to him that God would take care of him? Well, of course he had. You know, he had been in the wilderness for some period of time. I don't know exactly how old he was. He was old enough to have a family, so I think it's reasonable to assume that he had been in the wilderness starting out as a young man under 20, but now for the 40 years of wandering, so he could be, you know, in his late 50s. And he had seen how God had cared for the Israelites all through that 40 years of wandering. He had been on the other side of the Jordan and crossed the Jordan and seen what happened at Jericho. He was right there, right in the thick of the battle, and he saw how the walls fell down after they marched around the city 13 times. So he had adequate evidence upon which, the basis upon which he would place his trust in the Lord. But he decided not to do it. It wasn't enough for him. What was the problem?
Well,
among other things, he apparently didn't appreciate or honor the request or statement that God had made that everything in the city was holy or consecrated or devoted to God. That is everything in Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6, again, we looked at this passage in our class this morning, but just a quick reminder. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 and following, the city shall be under the ban, and all that in it belongs to the Lord. Everything that was in the city belonged to the Lord. Now, everything, that's inclusive, isn't it? That doesn't say, like, well, now, wait a minute, I guess everything didn't mean this beautiful robe from Babylon or this piece of gold or this silver. No, everything belonged to the Lord. And I think therein is a lesson for us, and that is, just like Achan, people today sometimes have a hard time trying to figure out what's the Lord's, because they've got some, you know, special attachment to it and say, well, that's mine. After all, I bought it, or I earned the money that bought it. Or in the case of Achan, I fought for it. And, you know, everybody knows that the common practice is that if you conquer a city and you're one of the warriors that was involved in that battle, then part of the proceeds or the earnings that you have are the spoils of that war. And so it's rightfully mine. And that's the way people think. And that could be part of what was going on in Achan's case. And so whenever God says something is His, then we need to honor and respect that. Now, let's fast forward to the modern era. What do we have that hasn't come from the Lord? What did we bring into this world whenever our mother gave birth to us that we've been, you know, dragging around in our little red wagon for all these years? And what are we going to take with us when we die? Well, you know the answer to that as well as I do. We came with nothing and we leave with nothing. So everything, essentially, that we see, touch, feel, and have has some way or another come from the Lord. It is a blessing from the Lord. And we are just using these things while we're here. And then when we're gone, we're sure not going to take it with us. Now, the Bible word for that, using what belongs to somebody else, is called stewardship. A steward is one that takes care of what belongs to another. So what are we stewards of? I know that's not proper English, but I think we get the point. What are we stewards of? Our life. And all the abilities and all the resources that God has given us. And with respect to that principle of stewardship, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 2, here's what the Lord requires of stewards, that a man be found faithful, faithful to his stewardship. Achan was not faithful. He broke faith. He did not put all of his trust in the Lord. And so, he suffered the consequences of that disastrous decision. But we might ask ourselves, well, I wonder what the root of the problem was. And he tells us, he confesses that the problem was that he coveted what he saw. In chapter 7 of Joshua, where we were reading just a moment ago, about the middle part of verse 7, after he talks about seeing that beautiful robe and the gold and the silver, he says, then I coveted them. The word covet is an interesting word because it has both a negative and a positive connotation. The root word in the Hebrew literally means that which is desirable or pleasant or precious. So, you know, there's nothing inherently wrong with what is desirable, precious, or pleasing to the eye. In fact, the first time we encounter the use of this word is back in the Genesis account of the creation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, the text says, "And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight." The word pleasing there in Genesis 2:9 is the same word from which the word covet comes from, because that's what it means. That which is pleasing, it's attractive, it's something that I like to look at. And I have an appreciation for trees. You know, there was a long time before I ever saw one. And so once I saw one, I thought, boy, that's pretty neat. And then the bigger they got and the greener they got, and then we drove by our house the other day, that is the house that we moved into, our first house that we moved into in 1972. It was a new house, and we put in a yard, and I planted two trees there. And they were just a little bit bigger than this one over here at the time I planted them. Right now, they cover the whole front yard and hang over into the middle of the street. They're probably 70 feet tall and at least 60 feet in diameter at the base. They're live oak trees. The point is that trees have a special attraction to people. They are pleasing to look at. And I looked at those trees, I thought, wow, well, those are really neat. Too big. Too bad they weren't a little bigger when we lived there. But they grew. But you know what? That's not all that's pleasing and desirable. Sometimes the things that are pleasing and desirable are wrong. Now, this same word is used again in Genesis, this time in chapter 3 and verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes." Now the word delight is the English word in the New American Standard translation of Genesis 3:6. Same word that's translated pleasing in chapter 2 verse 9. Same word that's translated covet. Again, the idea of covetousness is what looks good and I'm attracted to it. So the question that has to be answered is what I'm looking at and what I'm desiring right for me to have or to desire or to want to possess, or is it wrong? And the problem, as we know in Genesis chapter 3, is that Eve was desiring, or what was delightful to her eyes was that which was forbidden. The forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you remember what Satan said about that. God had said, if you take that fruit, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan comes along and says, you won't die. So, what we have to do, and what Eve, of course, didn't do, is to listen to God rather than listening to Satan. She did not trust in the Lord. Rather, she questioned the prohibition of that forbidden fruit and the divine provisions that God had made. He had given them the whole garden. They could eat from every plant and tree and food item in the garden, the vegetation there, except for that one. But that wasn't good enough for Adam and Eve. They decided. And Adam stood right there and he gave right into the lie of Satan. And they partook of that forbidden fruit. We cannot let covetousness take control of our desires or that which we are attracted to. Now, he coveted, that is Achan, coveted the gold and the silver and the robe. And there's no doubt that what beautiful things have an attraction. I would not deny that for a moment. But what we have to, again, ask ourselves is this something that I am going to put in the place of God? Am I going to trust in these things and my own human wisdom rather than in God? And if I do, then I've fallen right into the trap of idolatry. And we don't think of ourselves as being an idolatrous people. We in this country consider ourselves to be educated beyond that, ancient, ignorant savage that carved a tree and, or chiseled on a piece of rock and put it up there and bowed down to it and worshipped. And so we say, well, I would never do anything like that. But you know what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 about covetousness and idolatry? He said covetousness is idolatry. Now, for most people, covetousness is sort of a benign kind of a natural inclination. I mean, you see something, you go in the store and you look at it and say, oh, well, I'd like to have that. Or you see a new car, you say, I'd like to have that, or a new house. And, we kind of get accustomed to seeing things and wanting them, and then we're blessed to have, in many cases, the ability to buy them. And so it doesn't seem like it's any big deal to just kind of slide over into that mindset. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's wrong to want something that's better or newer. The problem becomes, where does that fit in terms of my priorities and my allegiance to God? Do I let those things or those desires or those attractions supersede my allegiance to God and my trust in God? And that's when it becomes an idol. Anything that I put in the place of God becomes an idol, and covetousness, of course, plays right into that whole process. And so my possessions that I covet, that is, that I have this strong desire for, that I want more than I want to be right with God and more than I want to serve and please God, that becomes an idol, and that's sinful. And sometimes not only possessions can become or get in the way of my service to God, but people can get in the way. Remember Jesus' statement about he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me? Now you say, well, wait a minute. That sounds like that Jesus is saying we can't love our mother and father and our son and daughter and so forth. No, that's not the point. It's a matter of priority. He who loves son or daughter more than me, Jesus must take preeminence. He must be the one that is the Lord of our lives and not our spouse or our children or any other person. So possessions and people and power and prestige and pets. We took care of dog-in-law? My brother-in-law and sister-in-law's dog. They went on vacation and they left their dog, and so we took care of their dog while they were gone. Now, if there ever was a dog that didn't know she was a dog, that dog is one of them. She thinks she's a person. And I'll tell you what, she's treated pretty well, like a lot of pets are. Now, and she's a good dog. As far as dogs go, she's a good dog. But she's a dog. But it's amazing sometimes that people treat their animals better than they treat their daughter or their son or, some of their family members. Now, I'm not saying my brother-in-law and sister-in-law and brother-in-law do that, but I'm just saying it's just flabbergasting sometimes that things that people put in the place of or ahead of the Lord. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that we minimize covetousness. I mentioned that a moment ago. In our class this morning, we were studying from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and of course, we were talking about the discipline that Paul enjoined upon the church at Corinth, and that they needed to put away that sinful man from among them because he was living with his father's wife. I think everybody understands that that is horrible, that's terrible. But I don't know if you picked up on it, but I believe it's in verse 9 or 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he talks about some of the sins that we must not tolerate, and one of them is covetousness. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I never have. A church disciplining a member because they were covetous? Well, I know that would be a little tough. That would be tough, because that requires a good deal of insight into the person's motivation. But what I'm my point is that we tend to catalog sins as being something that's terrible, like living with your father's wife, which it is, and we put covetousness down here and say, gotta be a little more lenient in that area. Well, the Lord didn't see it that way. And we know, of course, what the consequences were of this disastrous choice that Achan made. First one was that whenever they took those 3,000 troops and marched up the hill to Ai, that they found out that the citizens of Ai weren't going to just sit by and let them run over them, and so they counterattacked and they chased them back down the hill, and 36 of them were killed. You say, you win a few, you lose a few. Now, as we studied in the text this morning, the reason that they lost the battle is because the Lord was not with them. And the reason the Lord was not with them is because of the sin of Achan. And so we see here how his sin impacted other people's lives. And that's what sin does. Sin, unless you're living on a desert island, invariably is going to have an impact on some other people. And sometimes it's tragic. You think about the woman that's addicted to some hard drug, and then her baby is born with a drug addiction. Now, that's awful. That's terrible. And on we could go. But, there's not too many of us in the room this morning that, are in that situation. But what we need to think about is how does my life project my trust and my faith in God, not only to my brothers and sisters in this family here, but to those that are my friends and neighbors and maybe co-workers or fellow students? You see, Jesus wants us to be a light. He wants us to shine like a city that's set on a hill. He talks about that in Matthew chapter 5. And other people are seeing us, and they're seeing the choices that we make and the decisions that we make. And so, if I make a decision that communicates a message to other people that says, the Lord's really not that important. Just as long as I show up once a week and, I do some religious sort of thing like, partaking of the Lord's Supper and, giving and praying. If I do that, then, that's all that's required. It's not a matter of what's required. It's a matter of where our heart is. We aren't just living by a set of rules that we should be able to go to the checklist and say, I've done this and done this and done this and done this and I'm good to go. Loving the Lord with all of our heart and all of our understanding and trusting in Him completely is our life. It's our way of life. And so when we send a message to others that says, I trust in Him a little bit. I believe the Bible, that is, some of it.
or I pick and choose what applies to me and what doesn't apply to me. And I know there are some things that do not apply to us. They apply to previous generations. But I'm talking about the things that do apply to us. And I say, well, you know, now that one doesn't apply to me. After all, you know, I've got my ideas about this. Isn't that what Achan did? You know, somehow or another he rationalized that he could get by with disobeying God. And people do that continually. One of the questions that I think we should always ask ourselves is what would the Lord's army be like? Well, let's back up to Achan. What would the Lord's army have been like if everybody was like Achan? Well, I'll guarantee you unless they changed and repented, they would have not conquered the land. That's for sure. But let's make it a little more personal. What would the church be like? What would the Huntington Beach Church of Christ be like if every member was like me? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the one you see when you look in the mirror. Think about that. I, as the theme of the quarter is, I'm in the Lord's army. I'm a member of a congregation that's to be fighting the good fight of the faith. So, what if everybody was like me? Well, you know, you can think in a broad sense of all the differences in terms of, you know, the people that are really committed and the ones that are not, and the ones that are just barely here. You know, there's a broad, you know, that's always going to be the case. There's always a broad spectrum there. But, you know, what, you know, Joe's doing, or Sally's doing, or Pete's doing, is of some concern to me, but what should be my number one concern is what am I doing? What if everybody was just like me? What would this church be like? Because you see, what I'm doing is what I can do something about. I can't do anything about what Pete, Sally, or Sam, or Joe does. But I can do something about myself. And so, yes, my actions have far-reaching consequences. And of course, we know the final outcome of Achan's sin was that he and his family were stoned. I don't have all the answers to the questions that can be brought up about that, about his family and their complicity in this sin, but I can read the text and I can see that it was not a good outcome. And so, certainly we know that we would never want to do anything that would adversely affect our own family or the members of our family. Well, let's kind of wrap this up with some basic lessons, I think, that we can all understand and grasp. First of all, God's soldiers that are in His army must completely trust in Him. That's what Achan did not do. He broke faith, he broke trust, and we see what happened. So put all of our trust in Him. Secondly, we must resist the lures of Satan because some of them are very attractive. This was is a picture of a necklace that came from Babylon. When I saw it, I thought, I can't believe that was probably made 3,000 years ago, and look how detailed it is, and look how just stunning it really is. You know, I don't know exactly what that robe looked like that Achan coveted. I know what gold and silver looks like. But they made some beautiful, beautiful pieces of jewelry. And undoubtedly the robe that he was attracted to was something that was just, you know, outstanding. So, yes, these are attractions. They are lures that Satan uses to draw us away from complete trust in God. And we've got to resist that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James says. But we've got to take the initiative to say no to Satan. And then another thing is that partial commitment equals failure. As far as I know, Achan was right in the thick of the fight whenever Jericho's walls fell and they marched into the city and they conquered it. He wasn't just an innocent bystander sitting over there in the gallery somewhere cheering the other fellows on. He was there. But his commitment was not 100% in terms of his trust and his willingness to comply with the Lord's instructions. Partial commitment has never, ever been acceptable to God. Think of all of the passages about, well, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, and he said, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and all of thy soul. This is the great and the first commandment. Yes. It's Old and New Testament alike. We see that 100% is what the Lord wants. The Philippians gave themselves to the Lord, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And then we've got to remember what the mission is. Now, if you ask somebody, what was the mission of the Israelites? Some might say, well, they were to drive out all of those evil nations and conquer the cities. And, you know, we start getting into a kind of a mundane mindset of saying, well, that's what it was all about. Well, that was the short-term vision. Yes, that's what God said that he wanted them to do, but is that all that it was about, was just conquering the land? Is that what the big picture is in terms of what God was using the Israelites for? And of course, you know as well as I do that the answer is no. That was not the end of the mission. That was just part of the process of eventually providing the means by which the promised seed would come into the world to take away man's sin. In thee and thy seed will all the nations be blessed. We remember that from Genesis chapter 12. And of course, that was pointing forward to Christ. So this was just one step in that whole process of God using the Israelites as a nation in their land until the fullness of time came when God sent forth his Son, born under the law. And of course, that's what happened, according to Galatians 4:4. Sometimes our short-sightedness obscures the long-range goal. Again, I'll go back to our coming together. It's Sunday. Let's go to church, quote-unquote. Is that the mission? Is to just go to church? And the answer is no. What do we assemble for? We assemble to worship and to edify each other so that we can become stronger and more effective soldiers in the army of the Lord, and that we can bring glory and honor to God. Our whole lives are about glorifying God, according to Matthew 5 and verse 16. But we get hung up sometimes on the short-term goals instead of the long-term mission. Now, do not misunderstand me. I am not suggesting that our assembling is of no importance and that our partaking of the Lord's Supper is something that is just merely a mundane tradition. I am not suggesting that whatsoever, but I'm saying let's put it all into the big picture and keep the right perspective of what we are here for. And Achan lost sight of that. He had blinders on because all he saw was what was here and now, and that's what moved him and motivated him. So that was at the root of the disastrous choice that Achan made. And of course, we understand clearly that that is a disastrous choice.
Covetousness is subtle. Satan is more subtle than any beast of the field, according to what we learn about him in Genesis chapter 4. But we are not ignorant of the way he works. Paul said we are not ignorant of his methods in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we can look at Achan, and we can see exactly how he operates. And so we can recognize it. And we can know that we don't want to go the way of Achan. And so if you are here this morning and you have fallen into Satan's, fallen for one of Satan's ploys, and you recognize that what you need to do is to repent of your sin, or if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are lost in sin, but that in Christ we have victory, we have hope of heaven as our home because we can be forgiven of our sins by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's obeying the gospel from the heart to that pattern of teaching that requires us to demonstrate that we are sorry for our sins, we repent of our sins, we confess His name before men, and then we can be baptized into Christ. So that's the Lord's invitation. That's the provision that He has made for those who trust in Him with all of their hearts. And if we can help you in your obedience to Him this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.